Praise the Lord. Brother Miguel, Brother Mikey, this is your last Sunday with us. No? Next Sunday? Oh, okay. Well, we won't have your funeral today then. We'll celebrate you next week. I misunderstood. He's moving back to Chicago. And we're going to hook him up with an apostolic church there, and he's going to be a wild-eyed apostolic in the big city. So hold that thought so that now you know what's coming. I'm going to have you come down here and 40 people lay their hands on you and pray for you. All right. Okay. Well, we love you and we're glad that you've been with us. And we are saddened by your departure. But we'll see what lies ahead for you in the kingdom of God. This evening for our evening service, we're going to take time and recommit for Launch Into the Deep. And if you came in a little late this morning, you know that we are in desperate need of more parking. And we've got room for another 40 or so places back in the back. We're about to asphalt that. But those are the kind of things we're going to just do in our normal frame of operation. Don't have to have a business meeting. Don't have to come to you and have a special offering. We just, every month, first week of the month, we have a commitment. Whatever your family can do, whatever you as an individual can do to maintain balance in your home and family and keep your core strong, and then bring that offering to the house of God. Launch Into the Deep is taken from Psalms 107, where the Word of God says, they that go down to the waters and do business in great waters, they shall see the wonders of the Lord in the deep. And we don't want to be tied up in a harbor somewhere or in dry dock, but we want to launch. God's given us a ship here. God's given us an opportunity. And we want to go out into the depth of what God has promised and just see what God will do in a city with a handful of committed people. And so every year then we will recommit. And on the first Sunday evening of every month, we'll receive that Launch Into the Deep offering without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of discussion. But today, perhaps you want to make it a matter of prayer, family discussion, and just see what you're able to do. And we'll all bring our part, and we'll put it together, and we'll do a work for the kingdom of God. What do you say? Everybody said, praise the Lord. This morning, we're going to read from Romans chapter 6. We're making our way through the New Testament. And we're in the book of Romans here, and Paul has been dedicating a lot of these first chapters to a discussion, a theological presentation for Christians that are synagogue Christians. They are from a former Jewish experience, an experience in Judaism, and he's explaining to them how you make transition and how the bridge work works. And in chapter 7, or rather chapter 6, he begins a discussion of baptism. And we're going to have a Bible study this morning on baptism. It's the beginning of a new year, and we're going to lay down fundamentals as we go. And one of the primary sacraments of the church, one of the primary fundamental entry-level experiences of our experience in the kingdom of God is baptism. And there's a glorious theology of water that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he just told them that where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And that's why we're not afraid of the end time. And we're not afraid and troubled about all the wickedness in our world. Because as bad as it gets, God gets, could you say badder or gooder? As bad as they get, God gets greater. God gets more immensely profound. As much as hell can belch out, God can pour out more. And I believe that when the enemy comes in, and I put the comma there, like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him. That's if the cup is half full or half empty. I tend to believe God comes in like a flood. I tend to believe the devil is much overrated. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Verse 2. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? If you ever wanted a place where you understood where you took on the death of Christ, then Paul just gave it to you. As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried together with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When John is baptizing Jesus, John says, no, I'm not worthy. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, no, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. And what he did, he showed the death, the burial, and the resurrection before the eyes of all of those that were hungry in Jerusalem and had come to hear the message of John. And so like he rose from the dead, so as we go down in the water, we show that same metaphor, that same symbolism, down into the water, up again, a brand new man, a brand new woman. Verse 4 finishes with, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the light shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you love his word and you're thankful for it, as you're seated this morning, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Lift up a shout for the word of God that gives us a foundation, sustains us and strengthens us in every situation. God, we praise you, we magnify you, we thank you for your word. Praise God. Well, Dustin, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, and so I'll try to give you as much headway as I can here. We're moving here, and so this discussion of baptism becomes a primary discussion in the epistles and in the book of Acts. And as the church emerges, and as the apostolic church explodes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, baptism is a constant, and baptism is a part of the core message. And so we are 2,000 years away from there. But if we want to be the church of the living God, as reflected in the Word of God, and not some modern morphism that has taken on some other culture or some other ideology or theology, then we have to go back to the pages of the Word of God to understand the initial sacraments of the church. 300 years after the apostolic church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, 300 years after the message of Jesus Christ was preached in his incarnation and his apostles preached, 300 years later in Rome, a church began. We know it as the Roman Catholic Church today. In some time after, it broke into an Eastern and a Western rendition of that church. But in that church was birthed many, many fallacies. One being the infallibility of the Pope. Another being the fact that Mary was indeed the mother of God, and that she was to be prayed to and prayer to the saints. And also they began a practice of sprinkling. Nowhere in the Word of God do you find sprinkling for the remission of sins or baptism performed by sprinkling. But they took it on themselves. Now, if you go to Burger King, you can have it your way. And if you travel in some areas where it's just the ways of men that are in question, you're welcome to offer change or have it any way you like. But when you're dealing with the Word of God is sacrosanct. The Word of God is high and lifted up. The Word of God is higher. He has placed His Word above His name. And so I, as a man, have no power to change His Word. I can't edit His Word. I can't select from His Word. The only option I have is to obey the Word of God. they also began a tradition of baptizing in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Now, we'll go into that in just a moment here, but you don't find anybody in all of the book of Acts baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But rather, you find everybody baptized in the singular name of Jesus, who is the mighty God come to the earth, robed in flesh. Now, if I were going to be baptized, I would want to be able to put my finger on a passage of Scripture where someone was actually doing it that way. Now, you may tell me, well, in Matthew 28:19, Jesus told them to go therefore into all the world and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Peter, to whom he gave the keys of the kingdom, Paul, that was arguably the greatest disciple or apostle, and all of the founding fathers of the church, as you follow their church building in the book of Acts, you find them baptizing exclusively, solamente, no variation. The only way they baptized was in the name of Jesus or the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that gives me pause. When I came across this early in my conversion experience, I went back to my pastor who had pastored me since I was about 10 years old. I went back to him and I said, can you reconcile for me Matthew 28:19 in the triune form of baptism and Acts 2:38 and the rest of the record of the apostles where they baptized in Jesus' name? And he closed his Bible and he said, I'll take Jesus' word over Peter's word. And I thanked him graciously and I left his office and I promptly went out and was baptized in Jesus' name. My response was according to the word of God. Because anytime you close the Bible and you tell me that Jesus said something that Peter didn't agree with and that Peter doesn't, we're in a heap of trouble. If Peter doesn't know what's happening and he's got the keys, we're all in the ditch. We're all in a world of hurt and trouble. But I tell you, I believe the Word of God is synthesis. And the Word of God never disagrees with itself. But if you're in disagreement with the Word of God, there's something perhaps awry with your theology. But this morning, we want to plumb the depth. We want to move into the discussion of baptism in the Word of God. 1,500 years after the apostles, there was the Protestant Reformation, or revolution, if you wanted to call it that. And it began with people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Knox and Zwingli. And all of those gentlemen were responsible for producing Bibles in their native languages. The Bible that was produced by Luther in Germany literally revolutionized Germany, brought the whole place together. And now they began to speak one language and they all began to be one people. So there were some wonderful things accomplished there. But when they broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, they were so incensed with all of the ritual and all of the liturgy and everything that went on with the Catholic Church that they just said, the just shall live by faith, no works involved at all in your coming to God. You can't do anything to get saved. You can't do anything after you're saved to get unsaved. And so you're not even participating. All this is an abstraction. You believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you've got it. I don't find that anywhere in the record of the book of Acts. I don't find that anywhere in the Word of God, but I find a systematic approach throughout the Word of God that is discernible from the creation story all the way down through the time of the apostles. And so that's what we're going to deal with today. Now, if you've been in Bible study, most of these lessons and most of these references you're already familiar with. And so I don't apologize to you for the redundancy, because that is the heart of teaching. That's the heart of learning. Every time it touches your mind, it makes the impression a little bit deeper. It gets more ingrained into you. I want to sing the old song, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me again how he went to the cross. Tell me again how he rose from the dead. Tell me again how he walked on the water. Tell me again how he fed the multitude. I want to hear it again, because I know the frailty of the human mind and the capacity of humanity to retain. I see Israel again and again walking away from God when they themselves were the oracles of God. I see humanity struggling to hold on to the rudiments and the foundational ideas of the Word Word of God, because some siren song in their culture begins to pierce their heart and their mind, and they get dragged away into something. And you can find churches that are majoring in global warming, and churches that are majoring in humanism, and churches that are majoring in socialism. And there was a time in the 70s and 80s when churches in Central America were preaching liberation theology, and they were taking up arms against the government. And I'm not making a political statement here. Some governments need to be overthrown. Some things in life are awful and terrible. But I've got to tell you, that's not what the church is about. The church is about lifting up the light. The church is about preaching the gospel. The church is about the liberation of a man or a woman in their spirit and in the depth of their heart. That's what the church is about. And I can't abdicate the basic calling of the church and the Word of God to get entangled in cultural things that are just passing, to get entangled in social things that are important, but they're not primary. The Word of God holds primacy in everything that we do. Praise the Lord. And if the Word of God holds primacy, the Word of God then is greater than my mama, greater than my grandmother, greater than what my daddy said, greater than what my culture says, greater than what the society at large around me says. The Word of God has to be primary in my life. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. I'm lost without the Word of God. The Word of God is the only hope that I have. I'm not interested in a Reader's Digest condensed version of this book. I want somebody to tell me what thus saith the Word of God. I don't want the prophet to scratch my ears. I want the prophet to pierce me with a sword if he has to. But I've got to go to heaven. My family's got to be saved. I've got to please God. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, praise God. And so you might say, well, you're not Catholic and you're not Protestant. What are you? Well, you could call me anything you like. I don't know. Care about labels too much. I would like to be apostolic. I would like to be like the apostles in their doctrine, because they got it from the source itself and they started the church. And Ephesians chapter 2 declares that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Everything lines up on the cornerstone, whether horizontally or vertically. And then the apostles and prophets are built upon that. And then in the New Testament, I read that you and I are lively stones, jointly, fitly framed together. And we are compacted. We are held together by the joints, what every joint supplies. And so then our love and our devotion to the body and to the things of God bring us together. But we are, you can't build the church and not be on the cornerstone. You can build something. But you can't build the church and be in disagreement with the apostles and the prophets. You can build something. I was telling Brother John in the Bible study last night, I could go play golf with you, but chances are you'll be playing golf and I'm not. Because I'm just kind of out there enjoying the scenery and enjoying the activity and the fellowship and all that. But if I'm doing bad, I'll just pick it up, put it in my pocket, and we'll go on to the next hole. I don't care. And there's a whole lot about it I don't understand. And I don't really play golf. And if you held me to the manual conditions, the definitions for golf, that's not really, I'm just fooling around. I'm not really playing it. And if you really want to play church, if you really want to be church, if you really want to raise up your family in church, it's got to be by the manual. It's got to be you can't make it up yourself. That's what Cain did when he brought the fruit salad instead of the animal sacrifice early on. Cain was the beginning of all false religion. He brought something that he was good at. He brought something he was passionate about. He brought something that he cared about. But he didn't bring what God asked for. So when you come to God, you come on his terms. You don't bring something you love, something you're passionate about, and expect God to conform to you. But you've got to conform to God. That's the whole business of saying Jesus is Lord. Unless you conform to him and his word, he can't be Lord in your life. Lord means sovereign. Lord means that he has a controlling power in your life. Well, praise God. Every drunk on every bar stool in Birmingham will tell you they're saved. And they can quote you scripture for it. This is the Bible Belt. I know that because I've been in the bar rooms with them. And when I go, I take my big black Bible with me. Don't be shocked. I let them know I'm their own business. I don't mind going in a place like that. But I'm just telling you that in the Bible Belt, everybody's saved. A third of the people I meet are prophets and prophetesses. I mean, they are. They identify. Hello, I'm Barry Sutton. I'm prophetess Joanne, whatever. Well, I don't know whether to curtsy or bow or pay homage or what. Because I'm unfamiliar with that. But the question is, have you fulfilled the rudiments of the charge for our dispensation, the expectations of God for our day? The answer has to be in the affirmative. Now, in the creation story, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Everybody say the waters. And the water theology begins all the way back here at creation. In the third verse, he creates light. And verse 4, he divides the light from the darkness. In verse 5, he calls the light day and the darkness night. In verse 6, he makes a firmament in the midst of the waters and divides the waters from the waters. And in verse 7, he creates atmosphere around the earth. In verse 8, he makes the firmament, or calls it heaven. And verse 9, he makes land appear from the dry land emerges out of the water. That dry land is going to be the basis for plant life. It's going to be the basis for human life and animal life on the earth. The first thing that has to happen, there has to be a moving of the Spirit of God. It moves upon the waters, and then something comes forth from the water that's going to be the beginning of a brand new day. It's going to be the beginning of a brand new world and a brand new life. And God sets that theology in motion here in the book of Genesis. In the story of Noah, when Noah gets the word from God that he is to build an ark and that he's going to build it for the saving of all of his family, he does that. He works over 100 years on that boat, and his family gets in it. And if you've ever had the question, can all those people be wrong? They were all wrong in the day of Noah. The whole world was wrong. Don't ever look for numbers. Don't ever find solace in the fact that there are a lot of people standing with you in the same thing. You've got to be standing with the Word of God. If you stand by yourself with the Word of God, you've got all that you need. You've got everything that you need if you're standing with the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 7 and beginning in verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. This was not a localized flood. This was a worldwide event. 15, verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl, cattle, beast, of creeping things that creeped upon the earth, and every man. Everybody said every man. There was water upon the whole earth, and Noah and his family are in that boat, and then there is a period where the waters begin to recede, and as they begin to recede, then Noah begins to see a little land out there, and when he emerges from the boat, all the world is gone, the sin is gone, the pristine conditions have returned, and Noah's going to start all over again. And in the second installment of the theology of the waterway, Noah begins a brand new life. They began a brand new day. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 20. And it's a little lurchy here. You're starting in the middle of the context, but it catches up and gets smooth. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by the ark. Right? What do you mean, no? They were saved by the ark. If he wasn't saved by the ark, why'd he spend 100 years working on the ark? What was the ark called? If he wasn't saved by the... What was he saved by? No, you've got that all wrong. The water was the problem, buddy. Everybody died because of the water. Nobody was saved by the water. You must be kidding. Oh, but that's what the word says, isn't it? Eight souls were saved by the... I thought it was the ark that saved him. How was it that eight souls were saved by water? What was the problem? What was killing them? What was dragging them down into hell? What was the offense before God? It was sin. What did the water wash away? It washed the sin away. And when Noah got out of that ark, everything that was offensive to God had been washed out of the way. Noah alone was righteous before God and pleased God, and God chose him because he did everything according to the word of God. But they were saved by the water. Verse 21, the like figure, or just like Noah in the ark and the water, whereinto even, everybody say, baptism does also now save us. Would you say baptism does also now save us? I don't know what your upbringing was. I don't know what your mama told you. I can't answer for the condition in our Christian, non-biblical Christian world. But I will tell you what thus saith the word of God. The word of God declares that just like Noah was saved by the water, then we 2,000 years from Christ are saved by baptism. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's a work. Well, you've got a problem with the word of God. You don't have a problem with me. I'm just a mailman. Don't fuss at me. If I bring you a gas bill for $500, don't fuss with, don't shoot me. This is between you and Alagasco. This is between you and whoever sent you the bill. And this today is between you and the God of glory. We're just reading Bible today. We're just doing a little Bible study today. And the word of God said they were saved by water, and the like figure whereunto baptism even does now save us. I showed that to a Baptist deacon one night, and he closed his Bible and said, I still don't believe it. And I didn't know what else to say. When you don't believe the word of God, I can't help you. I can't help you because I'm not going to itch your ear, and I'm not going to start something else that says, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. You shotgun your mama, you can still be saved. There's some expectations. There's some divine rule and regulation in the word of God. Come on. I know we live in a sissified, chickified America today, but can a man stand up and say, would you please preach to me the word of God for my house and my family? Well, praise God. Tell people on the job, you go to a man's church. Now, the women, don't get a wrong idea. We love women. And I praise God for every matriarch, and I praise God for mamas, and I praise God for the strong hands. But church, the apostles, the prophets, the strong hand of God was always revealed through men. And the only reason Deborah got the gig was because Barak was chicken. But we want to be a man's church. And a man stands up and says, give me the word of God. Give me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. When it's time to pray, I'll be there. When it's time to shout, I'll be there. When it's time to worship, I'll be there. When it's time to weep in an altar, I'll be there. I would that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Well, praise God. Ladies, if you're a young lady in the house and you're looking for a man, that's the kind of man you want. You don't want some sniveling person that says, that preacher offended me. Praise God. Jesus said, by and by they are offended by the word of God. And they've got stones in their life, in the parable, and they can't have root in the word of God. In Exodus 14, we find the story of the Exodus, an old sinful Israel bound up, slaved, enslaved, are brought out of Egypt. And as they come out of Egypt and on their way to promise, they can't get there until they pass through the water. They've got to pass through the water. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul declares, we know that Moses and Israel were baptized. They said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he said these things were all done as examples unto us. And we follow that historical theology that's laid out and plotted through the Word of God. When he set up the tabernacle plan, he told Aaron and his sons, he said, now here's the lava, and you need to wash lest you die. You've got to, before you come into the presence of God, before you go into the ritual, before you move into the mechanics of the tabernacle, you have to wash lest you die. And all of that is beginning to create this compendium of theology about the waterway and the fact of our needing to come to God. Another Old Testament example, and we don't have time to read all of these or to engage the scripture in all of these, but hopefully from your childhood up, you know the story of Naaman, who was covered with leprosy. And even though he was an Assyrian, even though he was an enemy and a Gentile, he came to the prophet's house for healing. And the prophet sent him down to the Jordan. And leprosy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is a type of sin. And he went down in the water. And when he came back up again, his skin was cleansed again. This thing is not done in a corner. This is not an obscure idea. This is something potent and powerful and flagrant and obvious that God nails down from Genesis all the way through the epistles. And the only reason that you might miss it is if you have another idea fixed in your mind. And sometimes when you have a predisposition, it's hard to see something that's right in front of your face. But we're dealing with something critical, something crucial today. We need to hear and obey the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. For Abraham, in Genesis 17, God lays down all of the blessings of God that he's going to provide for Abraham in the covenant. He said, I'm going to bring kings and priests out of you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to cause you to be blessed, and you're going to bless the whole world. And so he prophesies blessing and goodness upon Abraham. But then he begins to tell Abraham about his part of the covenant, because a covenant is a contract. And God makes contracts with people. And that has never changed. And in this covenant or this contract with Abraham, God tells Abraham what it is that he has to do. In chapter 17 and beginning in verse 9, Dustin. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and thy generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. This is going to be the sign of the covenant. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between you and me. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, this is everybody, born in the house, bought with money, needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. You're cut off from the people of God, and he hath broken my covenant. And so this is the binding, this is the catalyst, this is the sign of the covenant, this business of circumcision. Well, when you get down into the New Testament, this takes on a variation. But I want to show you how important this sign of the covenant is. In Exodus chapter 4 and beginning in verse 24. Everybody said amen. Amen. Exodus 4 and verse 24. Now, a little background. Exodus chapter 3, God meets Moses. The burning bush speaks. And Moses hears the voice of God. And he says, I want you to go down into Egypt. And I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he says, well, I'm afraid, or I can't, or he resists. And God says, well, throw down your rod. And he does, and it turns into a serpent. And he takes it up, and it becomes a rod. He puts his hand in his coat, and it becomes leprous. He puts it back in, and it turns back into fine new skin. And God has called him. God has anointed him. God has given him a message and a revelation. And God has given him miracle power. Do you understand that? Moses is the man. And he's on his way to obey God. He's on his way to Egypt. And that night he stops, as we say, at the Econo Lodge. And on that night, verse 24, and it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, in the Econo Lodge, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, is God schizophrenic? Is God multiple personalities? No, he's not a Trinity either. He's one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so God meets Moses. Now, this is crazy. God sends Moses and then runs around behind the place. And when Moses shows up, and I don't know how God tries to kill you when he tries to kill you. I don't know, Brother Travis. Do you think he jumps on you and throttles you? Do you think he swings him by his feet? I mean, God could do almost anything to you. He could fry you right there without any grease or fire. God could do anything to you. So I don't know how he's killing Moses. Just let your mind wander. But he's killing Moses. And we don't know why at this point. This just seems so incongruous and it just seems so bizarre. And he's killing Moses. Then, verse 25, Zipporah, who is Moses' Midianite wife. Zipporah, now you think about what you would do. Sister Scales, what would you do if God started killing Brother Dwight? I mean, just let your mind go. What might you do if God showed up one night and was trying to kill Brother Dwight? Just pray. The guy you're praying to is killing your husband. What are you doing? Oh, God, somebody's killing my... Oh, it's you. Beat him with a broom. Run for your life. Say, get him, God, get him. Go find the insurance policy. I mean, there's a gajillion things you could do. But what Zipporah does is something I never, in a million things listed, I never would have thought she would do that in this moment. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. And she didn't like it. She cast it at his feet. And God's still killing him. She cast that at his feet and said, surely you're a bloody husband to me. So he let him go. Verse 26, and God let him go. And Zipporah said, you're a bloody husband to me. She wasn't happy. Moses laying over there going, and she says, this is your fault. You did this. What was that about? That was about the covenant of Abraham. That was about the fact that you can be called, you can be anointed, you can have miracles in your life, you can have a direct revelation from God, you can have a vision from God. And if you haven't conducted yourself wisely in the rudiments of the covenant, you are yet not right with God. Don't look at me that way. Saul, when he was backslidden and full of rebellion, was still prophesying, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God gives it to you. God expects you to catch up and get up to speed. This thing was about the covenant sign. How important was circumcision? Important enough to kill Moses and raise up another shepherd out of the desert. How important is this covenant sign? Important enough that God said, we're not going any further at all until you get this right in your life. Now, Colossians chapter 2 is a very, very interesting discussion of a couple of things that were established as everlasting covenantal signs or practices in the Old Testament. And in Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 8 just because it's so rich and so good. We get a documentary here, or a discussion here, by Paul on baptism and on circumcision. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition. Are you okay? Okay. After the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Because they will. People will pull you in every direction. The world does, your own carnal mind does, your flesh does. Everything in the earth seeks to destroy your tethering with the Word of God. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth, everybody say all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How much God was in Jesus Christ? every bit of it, not 99 9/10%, every bit of God. That's why Isaiah said the child's going to be born, the son's going to be given, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That little baby, I don't understand it and you don't either, but he was the Mighty God. He was the Everlasting Father. That's why Jesus told Philip, he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All of God was in him bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Now that's interesting. We've got everything we need in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. That's a flag there that tells you it's going to be a spiritual circumcision. The circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Whatever this New Testament circumcision is going to be, it's in the heart, it's in the spirit, but it gets rid of your sin. You understand what he's saying there? Puts off the body of sin by the circumcision of Christ. So now we're into new territory. The circumcision of Christ, colon, explanatory information, is coming immediately. Buried with him in baptism. The circumcision of Christ, colon, buried with him in baptism. What then is the sign of this new covenant? It's not circumcision in your body anymore, but it's circumcision of the heart that is enacted when you go down in the water in Jesus' name. The circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is exactly out of Romans chapter 6 where we started. Who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. There it is again. In three verses, twice, he tells you that baptism washes your sins away. Now, we're not done with this. We're going to move on into this. Are you okay with this? Praise God. So in the New Testament, you don't find an ongoing discussion of circumcision. You don't find an ongoing discussion of how you need to perpetuate the law of Moses or circumcision. But you do find an ongoing discussion of baptism. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. 15, he said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. That's right. He that believes and is saved should be baptized, right? Well, Liz, you're shaking your head. Come on, baby. This is a college. You're a college student. This is fundamental. He that believes and is saved should be baptized. You got this, right? How did you get into college? You got in on some kind of special grant or something? They just let you in? You're going to Samford. That's a big money school, too. And come on, read with me. Read with me. He that believes and is saved should be baptized. Huh? Oh, I know. You got dyslexia. You can't get this right. You just got it all inverted. I'm going to help you, though. Come on. If we had some sandpaper letters, you could, that's what they, you know. Oh. You know, she's right. She said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus, this is Jesus. Jesus said, he that believes and is, you understand Jesus is making baptism prerequisite to salvation? My apologies to Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, all of the Protestant fathers. My apologies to Pope 1, Pope 2, Pope 3, Pope 4, Pope, all the ones that wore the special hat. My apologies to all of them. But the word of God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is not an obscure doctrine. This has come to us all the way from Genesis. You can't have new land to stand on until it comes up out of the water. You can't have a new world for Noah to build a new life in until it comes up out of the water. You can't have a new Israel until they come through the water. You can't minister as the priest of Israel until you pass by the water in the Leva. And Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. A like figure whereunto baptism even doth now also save us. This is not obscure. John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wants to talk about theology. And Jesus says, you've got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He's thinking rationally, carnally. How do I get again in my mother's womb? How am I born again in a natural sense? Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know what you've heard about that. I don't know what you've been taught about that. But if you read this book and don't listen to the commentaries and don't listen to anything else, you just read this book, you segue into the book of Acts. And when the church begins, they do two things primarily in every conversion experience. They baptize them and they are filled with the Holy Ghost. They are born of the water and they are born of the Spirit. And there's no variation on that theme at all. And this is not a modernist position. It's not a postmodern position. It is a biblical position. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit to get into the kingdom of God, to even see the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the very first sermon preached in the Word of God in the New Testament or the church age, the time of the Gentiles. And Peter stands up with the 11 and he begins to preach unto them that Jesus was the Christ of God, the Messiah of God, came to earth. And he tells them straight up, he said, you crucified him. And while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost moves on them. They are smitten in their hearts. And as he concludes his message about this, built on Old Testament passages, because they didn't have the New Testament, they just taught it all straight out of the Old Testament. And you can, because the gospel is there. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Everybody say repent. And be baptized. Every one of you. Not some of you, not those who feel like it, like those who agree theologically, but every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And see, here's this thing with Peter. But Peter's got the keys and God trusts him and entrusts him and anoints him and approves him. So what did Peter know? Peter knew that when Jesus gave that command, he said, in the name singular, go ahead and diagram it, name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Three prepositional phrases that reach back to the word, the noun name. It means one singular name covers all three. Peter knew what the name was. Paul knew what the name was. He didn't have any question about it. He just stood up and said, you need to be baptized in the name of the one who died for you. You need to be baptized in the name of the one who came as the Christ. You need to be baptized in the name of Emmanuel. You need to be baptized in the name of the Prince of Peace and the Mighty God. His name was a secret throughout the Old Testament. But the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means God has become our salvation. It's the same as Yeshua or Joshua of the Old Testament. God has become our salvation. And so he teaches them, be baptized in the name of Jesus and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. On into the book of Acts, he tells them when he's brought before the Sanhedrin and they threaten him about preaching in that name. Jesus tells them there is now no other name, 4 and 12 of Acts, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. It matters how you're baptized. It matters that you are baptized. If you want to be biblical today, you've got to go down in the water in the name of Jesus. Somebody say praise the Lord. Almost done here. Latifani, come give them some hope. Just play a little baptismal music. Don't look back. Nobody's going to help you. Praise God. Everybody that loves him, say amen. Amen. Everybody that loves what God's doing in your life, say amen. Amen. Everybody that thinks it's going to be a great year in the kingdom of God, say amen. Amen. Acts 22 and 16. Acts 22 and 16 is Ananias talking to Paul, and Paul is just getting converted. And Ananias tells him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And what? And what? What does Peter say? Baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, the cleansing, the relief of sin. Then he goes, chapter 22, we go to Ananias and Paul, and he says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. Washing away your sins. What did Paul teach in Colossians, where we saw about the circumcision of Christ. It relieves you of your trespasses. It takes away your sins. You see, this is a consistent theology throughout Old and New Testament. And now we're getting these ties between all of these various passages in the New Testament. And it teaches us that baptism cleanses you of your sin. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, water doesn't have the power to cleanse your sin. Let's sing an old song. What can wash away my sin? And tell me, what can make me whole again? Sing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, just a little syllogism here. If baptism washes your sins away, and the only thing that can wash your sins away is blood, then what happens in baptism? Have you ever asked yourself the question? They had to apply the blood to the doorpost to get out of Egypt. The priest had to apply the blood on the mercy seat. Moses sprinkled the people and all the vessels of the temple and tabernacle with the blood. But when did the blood come on your life? The sixth chapter of Romans that we read said, when you went down in the water, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, we've taken on Christ. If baptism washes my sins away, I may not can give you the mechanics. I may not can tell you where it came from or how it got 2,000 years down the historical linear path and fell into my life. But somewhere on that night, about midnight, when I went down in the water and the preacher said, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, something from Calvary came down upon my life and my sins were washed away. Anybody glad about having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Hallelujah. If we continue this today, and we're not, Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and he baptizes them all in Jesus' name. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, they get the Holy Ghost while he's preaching. And he says, who can forbid water to these that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he baptized them in the name of the Lord. If you're reading from an NIV, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 19, go to 19:1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, or one or the other, Paul came to Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 2, Paul was at Ephesus, and he met some believers, some disciples, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, you know that is exactly upside down and inside out from how I was raised, because I was taught you got the Holy Ghost when you believed. But that's not what Paul believed. Paul said, have you got the Holy Ghost since you believed? Because these apostles, they understood that repentance and belief and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost were separate, identifiable experiences. And so he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, it's the same. If you'd have come to me when I was 12, I'd have said, what's the Holy Ghost? We didn't do that. We didn't talk about it. Nobody got it. It would have scared them. They would have freaked out. They'd have put you out. Well, they'd have put you out anyway. But that's another story. Yeah. We didn't know there was a Holy Ghost. And so Paul says, and how is this related? He said, well, how are you baptized? But the modernist says, baptism doesn't matter. You can be saved without baptism. I mean, and when you go to talking like this, people want to say, well, what about a poor man on his deathbed? Well, the Bible says you take care of the business first. Seek thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. When you're on your deathbed, you're in the evil day. And the Bible says, get it done early. But what about the thief on the cross? The final refuge of all those who believe that you can be saved just by high-fiving God on the way out. Well, I'll tell you about the thief on the cross. A testament is not a force until the testator's dead. Hebrews chapter 9. Or do you want them coming to get your stuff before you die? You got kids? You go home today, they got the Ryder truck backed up to the house and they're unloading everything. You feel pretty good about that? Well, they're your kids. They're going to get it, aren't they? Well, what's the beef? What has to happen before they get it? Yeah, you're in denial. He won't even talk to me about this. He's not going to die. Yeah, you got to die. And the same thing with Jesus. Jesus dies and then his testament or his will or his covenant is opened up. We read in John 3, you got to get the Holy Ghost before you can enter into the kingdom. John chapter 7 says that the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Ghost is not poured out until the second chapter of the book of Acts. So the covenant doesn't begin until then. So who's the thief on the cross? He's a Jew. He's hanging by his God. He's not a Midianite. He couldn't have done it. He's not a Gentile. He couldn't have pulled it off. But he's already in covenant because the year before, the high priest sprinkled the blood for all of Israel. And everybody was covered. And then, just like it is in the church, once you're covered in the church, covered by the blood in baptism, then thereafter, 1 John chapter 1 comes into play. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's because you're already in covenant. You already have the sign of the covenant. You're already covered by the blood. And you just simply reactivate that with repentance. The world can't do that. The world can't come into the covenant just by saying, I believe in you, please forgive me. That's a wonderful thing. It can start like that, but the world can't get in like that. I know what you might have been told all your life, but you can't find that in the Word of God. They repent. They are baptized in the name of Jesus and they get the Holy Ghost. So he says, how are you baptized? Because it does matter. Because it is relevant. And they said, like John the Baptist baptized. He said, that's the problem. And he took them, verse 4. And he took them and told them. John was talking about Jesus, that Jesus would come and that everybody should believe on Jesus. And then verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Praise God. You know what Paul just did? He re-baptized them. Don't tell me baptism doesn't matter. He re-baptized them. Don't tell me it doesn't matter to be baptized in the name of Jesus. He re-baptized them. Don't tell me baptism's a work. Living before God is a work. You don't really believe that. If you believe that, you believe people would pay you and you wouldn't work. And I know you don't believe that. You sure not going to get in covenant with God without obeying the word of God. Let's all stand together. Would y'all come help? You got to sing something really good because we're on the ropes here. Hey, Dustin, give me Galatians chapter 3, 27 through 29. Everybody say, for as many of you, turn to your neighbor and tell them, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Where do you get him on? Where do you put him on? When you go down in the water in his name. Go ahead, 28. Neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, it doesn't matter what you were or where you came from, how much money you had, what your daddy's name was, none of that matters. But when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, you become a part of his kingdom and a part of his life. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then are you what? If you're Christ, you are Abraham's seed. How do you get to be Abraham's seed? because you can't be Abraham's unless you're circumcised. That's exactly right. I've been down in the water in Jesus' name, and the circumcision of Christ is baptism in the name and by the power of his blood. Let's clap our hands unto him. Hallelujah. Now, if I was in the house today and I'd never been down in the water in Jesus' name, I would want to come down to this altar right now and just tell God, God, I want to do it the way your word says it. I want to do it the way your book says it. I would come right now. I wouldn't wait another minute. I wouldn't wait a day. I would say, God, I want to have that covenant sign in my life, and I want to be obedient to your word. I want to put my hand on your word and be able to say, that's where I am. That's my life. Come on, church, pray. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voices. Come on, sing. Sing.
Baptize me, Jesus, with the Holy Ghost.
Come on, church.
I shall have power. Your words are so. Satan is busy trying to turn me around. But I'm determined to stand my ground. And I can do it.
I can do it. Come on, church, let's pray, let's pray.
Baptize me, Jesus,
with the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Ghost.
I shall have power.
I shall have power. Your words are so. Satan is busy
trying to turn me around.
But I'm determined.
Oh, I'm going
to
stand my ground.
And I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it, yeah. Come on, come on, yes.
Baptize me, Jesus,
with the Holy Ghost.
Hey,
your word says so.
Satan is busy
trying to turn me around. Oh, no, but I've made up my mind. I'm going
to
hold my ground, yes.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it.
Come on, somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost this morning. Somebody's going to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Hey, 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 hey.
Oh,
your word says so.
Satan is busy.
You know he's trying to turn me around. Oh,
but
I'm determined
to stand my ground.
I can do it.
I can do it.
Why don't you lay your hand on somebody? Let the Holy Ghost flow in the house this morning. Take somebody's hand. I need some worshipers. I need somebody to give God praise this morning.
Satan is busy trying to turn me around. But I'm determined.
I'm going to stand my ground.
And I can do it.
I shall have power. Your word says so. Oh, you know.
Satan is busy.
He's trying to turn me around.
But I'm determined.
Hey, to stand my ground, and
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it. Hey.
We've
got somebody talking in tongues in the altar right now. Come on, church. We need to have a celebration in the house right now. I need some dancers. I need some shouters. I need some worshipers in the house.
Satan is busy trying to turn me around. But I'm determined to stand my ground. And I can do it. I can do it. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Baptize me, Jesus.
Come on, look at somebody by you and ask them, have you ever been baptized in Jesus' name? Come on, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. You can have it today. I'm going
to
stand my ground.
And I can do it.
I can do it.
I can do it. Baptize me, Jesus.
Come on, find yourself a dancing partner right now. Find somebody to worship with. Oh, don't be shy. Find you a dancing partner. Come on. Get out in the aisle.
I shall have power.
Hey, I shall have power.
Holy Ghost power.
God breathe power.
Bible power.
I shall have power.